Mark chapter 12, verse number 30, our text verse for the message for today. We've titled the message, Reigniting Your Passion for God. Mark said this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." The creative force behind all great art and great drama and music and architecture and writing is passion. Nothing great has ever been accomplished in life without passion. Nothing great is ever sustained in life without passion. It's passion that energizes life. Passion makes the impossible possible. Passion gives you a reason to get up in the morning and declare, "I'm going to do something with my life today." Without passion, life becomes boring and monotonous and routine. It gets dull. God created us with the emotions to have passion in our lives. He wants us to live a passionate life. Passion is what mobilizes armies into action. It causes explorers to boldly go where no man has gone before. Passion is what causes scientists to spend late hours trying to find the cure to a dreaded disease. Passion is what it takes for a good athlete, turns him or her into a great athlete, where they're lacking before, but now they're breaking records. Passion is a necessary part of our lives. Without passion, life goes into monotony. It lacks meaning. With misdirected passion, our lives float right towards the gates of hell. So it's important that we have passion and that it be God's passion and passion for Him and not of the things of the world. That's what we're going to talk about in this message today. I love what Mark 11, chapter 30 in the message is paraphrased as. It says, "Love the Lord your God with all your passion and pray and with intelligence and energy." Circle that word passion. That word in the Greek is the word heart. God is saying to you, "I want to put some muscle into it, some energy into it, some emotion into your relationship with me," he says. That's what God wants, and that's what it takes to have passion for Christ. You know, there's a book called A Passion for Mushrooms. I think somebody must be smoking those things. I don't think they'd put them in a salad. I was looking on Amazon.com. That's where I found that one. I found some others, too, about passion. Get a load of these. There's a book called A Passion for Birds, A Passion for Books, A Passion for Cactus, A Passion for Chocolate. Well, I kind of understand that one. A Passion for Fashion, for fishing, for flying, for gardening, for golf, for hunting. And that one I just mentioned, a passion for mushrooms. Oh, wow. Passion for needlepoint and pasta and ponies. There's one called A Passion for Potatoes, for roses, for shoes. There's even a book called A Passion for Steam. I don't get that one. What's that all about? How do you get passionate about steam? I guess some people do. Well, see, you can be passionate about anything. Being passionate about something is not the answer we're talking about. Being passionate for God is the answer we're looking for. Now, it's okay to have passion for other things as long as your main passion, your number one passion in the world, is Christ. If that's the case, your passion for everything else, including your family, including your job, including doing a good job, and including maybe some of those books, it will all fall into place because the Bible says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and then these other things would be added unto us." That's how passion works. Put your passion with Christ first. Romans 12:1 says, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor." I love the way that's worded. Keep your fires going in your life. Circle the word keep. You know, it's not automatic. It's a choice. It's a discipline. It's something you have to maintain. You cannot nurture passion unless that passion first centers on God. If you're passionate on other things first, that passion will crumble and fall like dirt to the ground. Today I want to look at seven passion killers and what it is that keeps us from having the constant passion we should have for the Lord. Reason number one, passion killer number one for Christ, an unbalanced schedule. I bet you don't have one of those, do you? That means that either you're overworked or you're underworked. And if you're one of those two, you're going to lose your passion for life and you're going to lose your passion for God. Well, in the Bible says there's a season for everything in Ecclesiastes. There's a rhythm to the life that we live. You need both in our life. We need input and output. We need to work and we need to receive. That's just part of who we are and how God made us to be. But if you're always on one side of that fence or the other, you're always helping, always sharing, always serving, always working, always being generous, but you never take time to recharge. I could be guilty of that in a minute because I have to make myself take time to recharge. And when I don't, it's very obvious that I didn't because I begin to lose my passion for the things God called me to do that I love so dearly. That's the way it is. If you're always giving and serving and sharing and working and giving out, but never take time to recharge, then you will crumble away. Now, others have the opposite of problem as that. Others are on the taking side always. You know, I remember one time as a pastor, I heard a person say, you know, the kind of church I want is the kind of church that I walk into on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock or whatever time the service starts, and I want to walk in and sit down and be able to worship with a great music team that's really talented and they really know how to lead worship, and then to be able to sing along with them, and then to be able to drop an offering in the offering plate if I want to, but nobody's going to twist my arm, and hear a message that is the Bible, but it is not too hard on me. Because when I get up and leave, I want to feel good about myself when I walk out the door. You know what that is? That's receiving the best of what God has to offer. You know what? There is nothing wrong with that. There is nothing wrong with wanting those things when you go to church. When I go to church, I want to worship the Lord in song. I want to sing along. And yes, it helps to have someone who can sing. If you're like some of the churches where I've been, where I've pastored, we didn't have anybody who could sing. We didn't have a piano player, and we made a joyful noise, and I've got to tell you, it was just as good as a big choir, because when you worship the Lord, that's what counts. That's what matters the most when you worship. And as far as a sermon is concerned, that don't bother me bit. Oh, come on now. You know better than that. If the Bible doesn't bother you, then Satan's got you right where he wants you, or else you've got some preacher who is not really preaching the Word of God, not completely. If it's all feel-good stuff, and all of us like to feel good about ourselves, I believe God wants us to feel good about who He made me to be. I believe God is proud of us with a healthy kind of pride that He demonstrates toward mankind. But see, God is not so proud of us that He would give anything to keep us alive, or He would allow us to do anything we want, no matter how it hurts other people. You see, there's a point that God will say, that's enough. And I've given you free rein, I've given you freedom of choice, and you've extended it. Now you've hurt too many people, and it's time for you to pay the piper. You see, God has a limit. And God doesn't always say yes when you pray. You see, this whole idea about expecting things, it's sort of a cultural norm now. You know, we don't call it Social Security benefits anymore. We call it entitlements. Expectations. I'm expecting the government to take care of me. And when the pandemic hit, we expected the government to take care of us and to tell us what to do. And the government really let us down, didn't they? The government was divided, as they are in so many things. They couldn't decide on whether to wear masks at first. Then all of a sudden, everybody has to wear a mask. And then they couldn't decide on whether we need to stay at home for a while or whether they need to keep it going even now into September, after it's been going for several months. They can't decide because they're divided. They don't know which direction they're going. And as long as the world is like that, and we emulate the world, we're not going to know where we're going. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're on the receive-only side, I'm here to tell you, your life is as unbalanced as it is on the other side. But most of the time, we want to pick on those who overdo it. You know, I'm one of those overachievers, overworkers. I'm one of those who constantly works. My family worries about me all the time because I work so much, especially with my heart condition. But I'm here to tell you right now, God has given me purpose and He has given me reason. And I'd rather wear out than to burn out. Wouldn't you? Wear me out, Father. That's my prayer. Wear me out. Every minute I have, every minute I breathe, let me do what you want. And somebody said, well, you're off balance. And they love to pick on me because they say I'm off balance. Maybe I am a little bit. But if I'm going to be off balance, I'd rather be off balance a little bit in that direction. But I can promise you this. I'm not off balance because I do take time. Even if I have to make myself from time to time, I do take time to recharge. And God recharges me during those times. But you know what? In this culture, that's not really our problem, is it? The problem goes the other way largely. We want what we can get without having to contribute anything. That's a society norm. And it's off balance. That's why society's off balance. That's why this society is falling apart. Well, that's the number one reason. The number two reason that we lose our passion for God is because we have an unused talent. Now, the Bible clearly talks about talents in that parable of the talents. Each one of us have been blessed with one of God's many wonderful gifts to be used in service for others. Use your gifts well. That's a paraphrase of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Use the gifts God gave you and use them fully. If God gifted you to sing and you don't sing, what a loss it is to the world. I love to hear someone who can sing, to sing from their heart, and to sing the glory down. There is nothing better than hearing someone sing for the glory of God. And what a talent it is. Play a musical instrument. Well, that's an obvious talent. If you can play a piano or a guitar or another musical instrument, you have a talent. Maybe you have a talent to teach or to preach or to do public speaking. You have a talent. Use it for Christ. You know, I learned in high school that I had a gift for public speaking. That's what they told me in my secular high school. And you know what God did with it? He took that gift and used it for the ministry. And that's how God used my gift. I have other gifts, and He's used them all. And I can tell you, I've been looking for other gifts and hoping and praying that there was one buried somewhere along the way. I really hoped I had the gift to sing. I have a little training in that area, and I can get by with it. But I don't really have a gift there. I know the difference between a trained voice and a gifted voice. Ladies and gentlemen, use your gift. Use it for the glory of God. Nobody will ever be able to fulfill you until you use the gift God gave you for His glory. The third thing that kills our passion for Christ, it's an unconfessed sin and the guilt that comes with it. Oh, that's a big one. A few things rob us of our joy and rob us of our confidence and passion more quickly than guilt. Here's how it works with guilt. The sins in our lives, we don't walk around thinking, I have a sin in my life. I'm a guilty person. Instead, we rationalize that guilt. Consciously, we think, well, it's okay. Everybody's doing it. It's really no big deal. And subconsciously, it's gnawing away at our very soul. Subconsciously, whenever it gets quiet, that guilt pops into our head. Subconsciously, even as I'm talking about it right now, it pops into your mind, right? Well, here's the truth about us as human beings. You cannot feel enthusiasm and guilt at the same time. You cannot experience full joy with Christ as long as there's guilt in your life. The good news about that is that God has a way out of it. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you fool around with a computer? I do every day, lots of times. You ever had a computer crash, just stop working? You know, some program tries to write the wrong thing to the wrong place on the hard drive, and boom, as we used to call it in my line of work, BSOD, the blue screen of death. That was back in the Windows XP days. Do they even still have those things around? But you know, that thing would turn blue, and that was the end of it. You had to turn the power off and turn it back on again and let it boot back up in order for it to run and hope it would come back up when it did that. Well, you know, that's exactly what guilt does to us. You have a BSOD moment when you're running along and everything is good, and boom, that guilt pops up in your head, and boom, you're dead. You're right there on the side of the road. You can't move. You're in a ditch with chains all over you, and you're strapped down by that guilt. But that's a problem that God has given us a quick remedy to. 1 John chapter 1, 9. I love this, don't you? Here's your anti-guilt verse. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, God can be trusted to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A little paraphrase there. I would encourage you, do that right now. Don't wait. Don't carry that guilt around with you. Give it to God. Let him have your guilt. You don't want it back, so don't take it back. Fourth cause for a loss of passion is an unresolved conflict. Oh, ever have any of those? Sometimes they're at home. Sometimes they're at work. Sometimes they're in different places. Sometimes they're in the family. Conflict drains the passion right out of you. You start the day right, and it's going to be a great day. You know it. You fly out of bed. You get awake, and first thing you know, after you're dressed and out the door, maybe even before you leave the house, boom, you run into that conflict head on. The zip goes out of your doodah, and what a day it turns into. It's like letting the air out of a tire when you have a conflict. It just all of a sudden goes flat right along with your attitude. Now, let's be honest about it. From time to time, we can all say that we're in situations, whether it be at home or at work, where the conflict seems to be constant. And maybe we're doing all we can do in our mind to minimize the conflict. We've tried to ignore it. We've worked around it. We've skirted it. We've tried to deal with it. But it just keeps coming. But you know what? What you have to do is to keep your passion in a situation like that is to do three things. The three emotions that kill our passion in the midst of conflict, know these and watch for them. Resentment, jealousy, and prolonged anger. They're found in Job chapter 5, verse 2. Job talks about them when he says resentment, there's number one, destroys the fool. You see, it's only a fool who gives in to resentment. Jealousy kills the simple. Only the simple-minded give in to jealousy. Now, circle resentment and jealousy. There's two of them. They're passion-killing emotions. Job 18:4 says, you are only hurting yourself with your anger. Now, that word in the Hebrew, that with your anger, is a term that means it starts when the event takes place that causes the anger, but the anger keeps on going. It's long-going resentment and anger. That leads to bitterness, and I can tell you from almost an expert's point of view because of history in my family, what bitterness does to a person. Thank God he helped me to avoid it in spite of others around me who were very eaten up by bitter lives. Ladies and gentlemen, watch those three things. They will kill your passions. Don't be resentful toward that person that's doing you wrong. Jealousy of the fact that they're doing better than you are, or that long-term anger that you may feel towards them. That's why forgiveness is so important. You know, God knows us. He created us, and he knows you cannot carry resentment. He knows you cannot carry jealousy, and he knows you can't keep being mad at somebody. God knows that. So here's the way to let it go. Logically, we know that resentment we have in our heart is not hurting the person we're resentful against. It hurts us, not them. They don't even know we're resentful. That's the same as true with the anger we have against someone or being jealous about somebody. It only hurts us. It doesn't hurt them. First of all, you realize that. Second thing you do is to be restored in your heart to ask the Lord to forgive you for those sins of those three emotions. Yes, they are sins. When you harbor them in your heart, they are resentment, jealousy, and continued anger. When that happens, ask God, who created you, to forgive you, to let it go. You say, well, I know you're thinking, well, let them off the hook. How can I do that? Well, I'm not telling you to let them off the hook. I'm telling you to forgive them. There's a big difference between forgiveness and restoration. You must remember that, especially when you're dealing with something that's really serious, like abuse. I finally had to learn this, in dealing with abuse in my family and helping someone through childhood sexual abuse. I learned the hard way that the way to deal with that was finally to get them to let it go and to realize that there is that major difference between forgiving the one who sexually abused them and restoring a relationship with them. You okay? You know what I mean by that? You can forgive anybody of anything, but it takes two people to restore a relationship. It takes the person who was the abuser and the person who was the abused in the illustration I just used. And sometimes that's not possible. Sometimes restoration is desired even after the abuser has died. There is no restoration at that point, only forgiveness. Sometimes it's not possible for many, many other reasons. But restoration is not part of your joy. Forgiveness is. Remember that. When you're dealing in conflict, forgive someone who's done you wrong. I'm not saying let them off the hook. Pray for them. Pray that God would touch their heart and convict them what they've done wrong. That's how you do it. And that's how you don't let it rob you of your joy and your passion for Christ. Number five, an unsupported lifestyle. You know, sometimes you lose passion for Christ because you're not spending time with other people who have a passion for God. If you spend a lot of time with people who are melancholy Christians, I like to call them, mediocre Christians, or lukewarm Christians, as the Bible calls them, or if you're spending time with people who don't know the Lord at all, those people will cause you to act like them. I remember one time we had a dedicated Christian pastor who was very concerned about some of the things happening in the public school where his two boys were going. He was a friend of mine, and we had decided to pull our kids out and homeschool. It had gotten so bad. And so that's where we started, homeschooling. And he came to me one day and he said, I'm sending my kids as missionaries to that school. I mean, they're Christians, so they're going to go down there and witness to everybody. And I looked at him and I said, would you send an untrained person right out of high school into combat, send them to the Marines and tell them to get on the front line, give them an AR-15, tell them to go up there and shoot somebody? He said, of course not. I said, that's what you're doing with your kids. You need to train them and then send them out. You see, ladies and gentlemen, what we do wrong is that we spend too much time with people who convince us that things of the world are okay. How is it that the church has fallen to the place that it is today? Why is it there's so much conflict in the church over things that should never be conflicting? It is because many people in the church have lost their passion for Christ, and a lot of it's because they've supported an unsupportable lifestyle. Hang around with people who love Christ and are passionate. Your passion will tend to increase theirs. Their passion will tend to increase yours. Shared joy is double joy. Shared sorrow is half sorrow. You can share your passion best with someone who also has passion for Christ. Reason number six that kills your purpose in life and your passion in life is an unclear purpose. If you don't know why you're here, why God made you, then why bother? If you don't have a purpose, why do you get out of bed in the morning? Why put forth the effort? Life without purpose is activity without direction. It's motion without meaning. Life without purpose is trivial and petty and pointless. Wherever you forget, or whenever you forget, why don't you try God? Ask Him to remind you why He put you on this earth. He does care. He has a reason for you. Somebody once said, passion's waking up in the morning wherever you are and bounding out of bed because you know there's something out there you love to do that you believe in, that God made you for and trained you for it. That is what life is about. And let me tell you something. If you're lacking purpose in your life right now, I want to tell you there's plenty of purpose in your life. Prayer Warrior is one that I can think of. There's a zillion things there, but Prayer Warrior comes to the top when I think about purpose in life. You know, this generation is sadly lacking in prayer warriors. If everyone who says they lack purpose and are saved and love the Lord would take on the task of becoming a prayer warrior, and I mean contact somebody and say, I want to pray with you, for you, and about you, and I want you to send me some stuff to pray about. That's what I'm talking about, a prayer warrior. If you don't have anybody like that, you call me here at the radio station. I guarantee you we have a lot of stuff you can pray about. You need purpose? There's a purpose. If you have an unclear purpose, you don't really have a reason to live. But if you clear up that purpose, and God will show you how to do it, then your life will make sense. And you'll have a reason to get out of bed and say, "Look out, devil, here I come." I love what a dear friend of mine says. She says, "Every morning when my feet first touch the floor, every demon in hell screams, 'Oh my God, she's awake.'" I hope and pray that's your life as well. Reason number 7, that will kill your spirit and your passion. It's an undernourished spirit. It'll kill your passion. Every day you face all kinds of circumstances that conspire to shrink our spirit and shrivel our heart. We're going to wake up tomorrow morning and we're going to be having distractions and disappointments and have conflicts, and it's all going to happen, and there's changes and challenges, and you know, we're going to be faced with all of that. No matter what, it's going to be here tomorrow. What we need is 5 things in order to avoid an undernourished spirit. You better write these down. 5 things you need to prevent an undernourished spirit. Number 1, you need times of worship with God every day. Now, you know what I mean by that. Private worship. You need to read that Bible. You need to sing and play. And if you have internet or radio, listen to the radio. Listen to Joy Christian Radio. Turn it on. We play praise music. We play music that you can worship by 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Tune it in. You'll find a way to worship God. You can listen on the internet if you can't find us on a local station. Number 2, you need fellowship with other believers. If you don't have fellowship, if you're at home all the time, you really need some fellowship. And I know I'm talking to a lot of people who are shut-ins today. Let me tell you something. If you're at home by yourself, why don't you do this? Here's another way for you to have some fellowship. Why don't you start a card ministry? You know, it doesn't take much. You can even make them yourself. You don't have to go and buy a bunch of things. If you can get a box of index cards, you can make a postcard out of it by contacting the post office and getting the proper postage and finding out the proper size they need to be. And you put the postage on the back and you send it to people that you know. You encourage them. That'll nourish your spirit. And you know what? It won't be long. They'll be coming by to see you. Listen, try it. I'm going to tell you how it works. It works well. I recommend that to a lot of people who are shut in because it works. Number 3, to avoid an undernourished spirit, you need to read God's word and grow to be more like Christ. It really is that simple. It's like saying you're going to lose weight, diet and exercise. There's not a pill. There's not a shot. There is a surgery, but it's the radical way. But let me tell you something. When it comes to growing in Christ, there is no surgery. There is no other way to drill it and pour it in your head. The only way you are going to grow in your fellowship and your spirit with Christ is to read his word, and you'll grow as a result of reading God's word and praying and worshiping. Number 4, you need to have a ministry. And I just talked about that, so I'm not going to go into that again. Need to do something that lets you reach out to others. It will help you more than you know. And last, you need a mission in the world where you're sharing your faith. And you can do that through the ministry I just mentioned. Share your faith. Don't just say, "Have a happy day." That's wonderful. But as Woodrow Kroll used to say, "Of what good is a happy day if it is without joy and God is not in the middle of it?" God brings joy, and happiness is irrelevant. In conclusion today, do you know what the worst sin is for Christians? No, it's not adultery. It's not murder. It's not some kind of sexual perversion. God tells us the answer to that question in Revelation chapter 3. He calls it being lukewarm. That means no passion, no direction, no zeal. Maybe you say, "God is just one of many things in my life. I have my social life, my career life, my family life, and over here is a little piece of pie called church." And God responds, "I love you this much. How can you passionately? I love you passionately. How can you not love me passionately? I made you. I created you. I planned you. I have purpose for you. I saved you. I have you a place in heaven. How can you treat me with half-hearted indifference by saying, 'Excuse me, I want to watch TV tonight'? I'd rather you be cold or hot," God said. Our being lukewarm makes God sick at his stomach. True story about a train, one of those long passenger trains with an engine on both ends. On this one particular day, the train went into the El Toro Tunnel, a very long tunnel. The engine on the front stalled. When the engine stopped, the engineer on the back engine started up his engine to back the train out of the tunnel. Well, it's about the same time the front engineer managed to get his engine started again and attempted to journey forward. Neither engineer had a way of communicating with the other, so they were pulling against each other in the train. Both engineers thought they just needed more power, so they poured on the coals. They pulled each other in both directions for several minutes, and hundreds of passengers in the tunnel died of carbon monoxide poisoning because the train couldn't make up its mind which way to go. The people on that train died because the train didn't have direction. Ladies and gentlemen, God has direction for you. He has purpose for you. He has a reason for putting you here. God does nothing without purpose. You are His biggest purpose, part of mankind. Find His purpose for you. I guarantee you it'll give you all the passion you need to serve Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength.